thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. So this is a great summary chapter by the greatest writer ever, and that's the Lord God Almighty. And he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips, or the sacrifice, or the praise of our lips. Ashur shall not save us. Now, some historians say he's literally talking about Syria or Assyria, and perhaps he is. But the root of the word Ashur is strength, and I look at it more as our strength will not save us. Because the next part of this verse says, we will not ride upon horses. In that day and age, those that rode upon horses were considered strong in their armies. It's better to be on a horse than on foot going into battle, especially in those times. So he says, Ashur will not save us, or our strength will not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. Here, the very root of all of Israel's problems was idolatry. And idolatry is turning away from God and looking towards something else that's not God to find comfort, strength, hope, consolation, whatever it may be that God alone can provide, to look towards those which cannot provide. And there's many references, but I must hasten on. Now, verse 4, the Lord speaking, I will heal their backsliding. Now, it's interesting because we talk about how we should, well, the Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we're told to repent, and repent is not something that we do once and we're done. Repentance is something that we go through multiple times, even perhaps multiple times daily. We repent of the thoughts that we have, or the things that we do, or the things that we say. And yet here it says, I will heal their backsliding. So we must understand that any repentance, any returning, any healing of backsliding has to, must, and forever will come from God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can say, well, when God's ready to heal my backsliding, I'm going to stop backsliding. That's not what that means. But what it means is the direction of the heart of the child of God is moved by God himself. And we must in humility submit ourselves unto God. I believe James says, submit yourselves unto God. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. That's our charge in life, to draw nearer to God, to be closer to God, to find ourselves, as Paul says, to be found in him. To see ourselves in the hands of God, to find ourselves in a place of great rest, and realize that it's because God has blessed me with such great rest. But we are to seek him. Early shall I seek him. We seek him in the morning, at noon, and at night on our pillows before we go to sleep. We seek him. We draw unto him, because there is none other to be drawn to than our loving Savior Jesus Christ, to find consolation and encouragement in time. So God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Did he stop loving them? No, but he's about to broadcast this love. He doesn't stop loving his people. He doesn't cease from loving it, not one child of grace that Jesus Christ died for, all but to have his love broadcast to us, that we're able to say, that we're able to feel the love of God in our hearts, that's shed abroad through the Spirit of God, that we're able to sense that God loves me, that Jesus Christ died for me, when he heals our backslidings, he broadcasts his love toward us, that we know that the Apostle John writes, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins, that we would know the love of God. That's another prayer of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus in the third chapter, that we would know the depth, the length, the breadth, and the height, and to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge, that would be broadcast to us, that even in the darkest of times of our lives, that we would realize just how much God loves us. How good does it feel when our husband or wife or our children or our parents express their love towards us? How good does that feel? Makes you, some people say, well, you ought to know that I love you. Well, I do, but it's nice to hear it too. Well, it's the same with God. Sometimes we move knowing God loves us, and sometimes he tells us just how much he loves us through the kindness of what he does for us in our lives. I have to hasten on. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. So you see, God's anger is kindled towards Israel, and then he turns his anger away. And then it's kindled towards Israel, then he turns his anger away. Then it's kindled towards Israel and in Malachi. Malachi is what I call the last chance prophet. It was the last chance for Israel. And they failed the test. So he says, for mine anger is turned away from him. That's good news, right? That's good news when we realize that God's anger is turned towards us, and then we realize that his anger has turned from us. That's a good place to be. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily or blossom as a flower and cast forth his roots in Lebanon. Forgive me. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Why on earth, in these last three verses, did God reference Lebanon? I thought Lebanon was the place of the enemies of God. But in verse 5, it says his roots will be as Lebanon. In verse 6, that his smell will be as Lebanon. In verse 7, it says the scent shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Here's a bit of breaking news. Where did Solomon get the materials to build the temple of God? He went to Lebanon. Now, if you've never had an opportunity to and not necessarily within the Bible, but there are references there, but to look at Lebanon, and we know that Solomon took cedars from Lebanon. And as an aside, it's very sad now. There is probably less than 10 acres of the cedars of Lebanon left. And thankfully, they're protected. But the cedar of Lebanon grew so tall and so strong that people would come. In fact, the history says that the first merchant fleet, and don't ask me what nation it was, I don't remember, but the first merchant fleet vessels built were built with the cedars of Lebanon. Tall, strong, virtually indestructible. Cedars of Texas, I mean, you get one pine bark beetle going and it'll wipe out acres of Texas cedars. They're not very strong. But cedars, the cedars of Lebanon, it's almost as if they are impervious even to the insects that would destroy other trees that are of the same family of trees, whether they're cedars or pines or whatever it may be. But these Lebanese cedars were so strong and so tall. Their height is what gave them advantage for shipbuilding. You didn't have to use as many. You didn't have to pitch as much. You didn't have to seal as much. But they were long, strong. And I've heard tell that the smell or the scent of the cedars of Lebanon is so strong that you can, from miles away, start detecting the smell that the pollen and the pine needles put out. I guess that's what you call them. I don't know. Anyway, that the smell that it puts out is so strong and so fragrant. Can you imagine when they chopped these down and built the Lord's temple that Solomon built, how good it must have smelled inside because of the odor coming off the cedars of Lebanon. Their roots are so spread and so deep. It's uncharacteristic of that type of tree. Their roots are so spread and so deep that virtually nothing can blow them over. Nothing. And then the barrels for the wine of Lebanon, yep, they were hewn from the cedar trees of Lebanon. God chose one thing in Lebanon to show his strength, his height, his depth, and his scent to say, Israel, this is what I'm going to give you. I guess I will read the entire 14th chapter. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do, this is verse 8, anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Let's finish out the chapter. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein, like our prayer this morning. Help us not to fall. Not eternally. We all know that that's an impossibility. But help us not to fall here. And it's so easy to fall. It is for me. The psalmist David says, my feet had well nigh slipped. And we call in Texas, we say might nigh, right? It's the same thing. They might nigh. I mean, it almost there. How many times have my feet well nigh slipped in transgression before God? Now, so he says, he begins this chapter. Yes, I read the whole chapter just for the first verse. He begins this chapter with, "O Israel, return unto the Lord." Return unto the Lord. The best thing that we can do in our lives as believers in the truths of God's truths is to return unto Him. Return unto Him. Now, I realize that there are places right now that have been forbidden to congregate together in a church. I talk weekly with Brother Jerry Anstey. He's the pastor of the Golden Gate Church in Fremont, California, in the San Francisco area. No church in California is allowed to meet right now. And for a while, you know, our conversations were very normal-like. A lot of good Bible talk, a lot of good laughs. But 2 weeks ago, I noticed a change in Brother Jerry. And we talked about it, and he echoed, "It's hard. It's hard." But, he says, "I've got to preach encouragement to the church that I pastor, whether I do it in person, on video," and then he even laughed. He says, "If I have to, I'll do it over the phone." You see, we have enough out there to discourage. Why would we bring anything in here to discourage? Now, don't get me wrong. If there's correction that needs to be had, then that's what we have to do. The Apostle Paul did that many times. So don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about correction of church error or anything like that. I'm talking about flat-out discouragement. The Lord showed through this awful experience of Hosea that how easy it is to be discouraged in life by the things around us, the things within us, and all of this. But then the Lord says, "Okay, that's enough. That's enough. Return unto me." Return unto the Lord. And he talks about all of these wonderful things. And brothers and sisters, these aren't things of a bygone era. These are things that we have today. Sure, I don't ever expect in my lifetime to go to Lebanon, to Mount Lebanon, and see what's left of the cedars of Lebanon. Would I like to do it? Yes, I would. I think that'd be absolutely fantastic. But I seriously doubt I'm ever able to do that. But I don't have to do that in order to see what God has done for His church by showing that it's rooted just as deep and deeper, that its height is just as high or higher, that its sight is just as majestic or and more majestic than those, and even its scent or the smell is greater than those. And we have that. We have these aspects today. Today. And they're all in a spiritual sense, and that's a wonderful thing. That we see the roots of the church that Jesus Christ planted in His ministry. We see the height as Jesus Christ talked about the Son of Man ascending and descending on that ladder. As He descends into our midst and we rise up in the congregation of the saints and He sings praises among the church, within the church, with the church unto God. That He blesses her ministry with provision to preach what the church needs. Each individual and local body, what they need. Or whether a large congregation in a special meeting, what might be needed there. And even the scent or the smell, which is odd, right? I believe it was Isaac that was blind on his deathbed, right? Yes. And he could tell his sons apart by how they smelled. I mean, remember what Esau's mother did? She hid the scent of Jacob to go in and take Esau's blessing. She hid the scent. She masked it. The spiritual scent of the house of God, even I submit to you that in a spiritual sense, every sense is covered in spirit, even down to the smell. Now, I don't smell the cedars of Lebanon. I'm not talking about what my nose might pick up. I'm not talking about being at a church meeting somewhere and the preacher's got long-winded and you can start smelling the food that's cooking in the other room, wafting into the auditorium. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the strength of the scent that God provides his church, even to the nostrils of the child of grace. It provides strength to them. Job says, if a tree is cut down and it falls and you think it's dead, but through the scent of water, it buds again. The scent, not a rainstorm, the scent, the smell, it begins to bud. It shows it's not dead. It's still alive. And it just needed the scent of water to bring it out. Moses said, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. We can smell the rain coming, can't we? We can smell rain coming. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know what I'm smelling. But you'll sit there and you'll sniff and you'll think, rain's coming. The anticipation of the child of God at the thought, the hearing, the sight, the touch, and yes, even the smell of the approaching spirit in service to God is more encouragement than I deserve in my life. And yet continually, God encourages us through all of this. I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 5. The releasing of captivity of Babylon. And they said that they turn toward Zion. It says their faces pointed thither. And they said, let us make a vow with the Lord. Come and show us the way to Zion. They were ready to go. They had had 70 years of discouragement. And now it's time to go back. Can you imagine that crowd of Israelites as they're marching their way back to Zion? Surely they must have crested a hill at some point and laid eyes on what was left of Jerusalem. And though in its cast down state, can you imagine the thrill of these people in seeing the place of their home once again? Brothers and sisters, there's nothing like the anticipation of the service of God that when we're allowed to return, that God blesses us. That when we see even the church house, we know that's not the church, right? We know it's what's inside. But when we see the church house, oh, we're here. We're here. I hope the Lord bless us today. I hope the Lord sends the reigning doctrine. I hope his speech will distill in me as the dew. I hope that I'm able to see through a glass darkly, though, a portion of him through the Spirit. I hope that I hear his voice in my ears telling me that everything is going to be all right. That I might be able to, with my stammering lips, sing forth praises unto him. and that I might be like the Apostle John, who laid his head over on the breast of his Savior. John knew what Jesus Christ smelled like. Oh, that I would also know in spirit what Jesus Christ, what my Savior smells like, because it's good. You go read the Song of Solomon, you'll see how good the bridegroom's scent was to the bride, and vice versa. There's times in Scripture where it talks about how our praises go up to Him and are what? A sweet smelling savor unto Him. That God smells our praises being lifted up to Him when He bless us to worship Him. Yes, let us point our face towards Zion. Let us make a vow with God. We're going back. We're going to return. We're ready to see the cedars of Lebanon, whatever might be left of them in Solomon's temple. We're ready to see Jerusalem, no matter how bad it might be. We're ready to see. You know, in the book of Haggai, they cried out how because of the rebuilt temple paled in comparison to Solomon's temple. But you know what God said? God didn't discourage them. He encouraged them. In fact, He said, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong." That was a hard job for him. And then God said that the glory of this former house shall be greater than that of the latter house. He says, it doesn't matter how big or how grand or whatever the case might be, but this house will be more glorious than the temple that Solomon built. God says, because I'm in this house. He says, I've chosen Zion for my rest. There shall I dwell. There is a symbolism in that verse in Haggai about the glory of the former being better than that of the latter. The symbolism is that of the church of Jesus Christ, that the glory of this house is so far greater than the glory of Zerubbabel's temple or Solomon's temple or Moses' tabernacle. The glory we have now is greater than that because we see now through that eye of faith. We have received the promises of God, brothers and sisters. We're not like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not having received them and just seen them afar off. Oh, it was good, right? Paul says they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But brothers and sisters, we have received the promises of God in that Jesus Christ has already come into this world. Prophecy has been fulfilled in the man Christ Jesus. He suffered and He bled and He gave His life for every child of grace. And we have not the law administration anymore that tells us we need to do this, that, or the other. But we have the administration of grace, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, knowing full well that God has blessed us or blessed this house with more glory than He did Zerubbabel's or Solomon's or Moses. In Zephaniah, I believe also, Zephaniah in the third chapter, and I don't want to read too much, but it says, starting in verse 12, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in times like we've seen recently, our faith gets shaken by what we see. We wonder, Brother Ward said, I don't think I'll take for granted the liberty that we have ever again. And I'm right there with you. I had the same thought. Much has been taken for granted by me in life. And now we see these strange things going on. But Zephaniah, the Lord tells Zephaniah, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. There's no questioning of that. They shall. If we question that shall, we got to go to Matthew 1:21 and question that shall, and I won't do it, nor will I have it. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. I'm telling you what, I can't hardly, number 140 in this book is one of my favorite songs. I can't hardly sing the refrain on the second verse. When the writer says, I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand. Not even where glory dwelleth in my Emmanuel's land. Brothers and sisters, we have nothing to stand on but his merit. But I'm telling you what, I don't want anything else to stand on but his merit. Standing on his merit means that I am by faith and by his strength trusting in him. Not being fatalistic, but trusting that where my next step might be, it'll be guided by my Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm telling you what, walking by faith gets really hard sometimes because it's like, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. Is this what I should do? Is this where I should go? Is this what I should preach? But we trust in him. We're an afflicted and a poor people that trust in the name of the Lord. And we take those steps. And isn't it good sometimes, not every time, isn't it good sometimes, though, when we've taken that path and we've prayed and we've walked by faith, not knowing if it's still the right way to go. And we get down that path and we look back and we realize, ah, yes, yes, this is where the Lord directed me to go. This is how he moved in my life to take me down that path. He hath brought me to the place where I needed to be. The psalmist David says, he brought me low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. I'm telling you what, it's good to trust in the living God. It's good to trust in him. And if we question about, well, I'm not sure, should I? Should I trust? Should I give my life over as the Apostle Paul did to Jesus Christ? Then you've got to look at what he's done for you already. You've got to look and see the promises of God, like Hosea, that was brought out in Hosea, or that was brought out in Isaiah, or Haggai, or Obadiah, or Zephaniah, whatever the case may be. You've got to look at those and see how God, when he says they shall return unto me, he means shall. He means they are. He doesn't mean that they might or perhaps or maybe. They shall return unto me. You've got to realize that I can't trust in myself. If I try to make the decisions in and of myself, I'm telling you what, 999 times out of 1,000, they're wrong, and that one time is not even all the way right. That's what happens. But I'm telling you, when we trust in him, he's never wrong. He's never led us astray. He's never removed his presence from us. Even when we've gone astray, he's still right there. We can trust in him. It's all right to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all right. It'll be all right when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Oh, but he does. Well, he does. He knows our end from our beginning. He knows the path that we've strolled. And Job says, I shall come forth as gold when he hath tried me. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But where else will we fall? Where else will we go? The Apostle Peter, when in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, when Jesus Christ turned to them after everybody had left and he was just the 12, and he says, will you go away also? You remember what Peter said? He says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Who are we going to go to? There is nowhere else to go save Jesus Christ, because he has proved his love to us. The song says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. The chorus chorus says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee, how I've proved the R&R. We've proved him. He's proven himself to us. Where else shall we go? We'll return unto him. Amen. We'll trust in him. Your clock's fast. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8 shows us what we return to. It shows us why we return, and it shows us just what we mean to the Lord. And there's more that can be said. There's some really good conversations between Moses and God about the children of Israel when they were, shall we say, misbehaving. And the Lord told Moses, I'll put it in my words. The Lord told Moses, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with them. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to raise up a new nation. That's, in essence, what God told Moses. Moses pled for the people of God. He became a intercessor and thereby a picture of Jesus Christ. And Moses pled with God, and God turned his wrath away. But it wasn't because Moses was all so perfect and sinless or anything else. The reason God turned his wrath away in the Old Testament is the same reason he turned his wrath away in the New Testament. And it's based on a pivotal point right here, and that's Calvary's cross. That's why God turns away his wrath. When Calvary happened and the work was finished, God's wrath was forever turned away in a legal sense from the people of God, every child of grace, every child of grace. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. I was jealous for Zion. I love that. His jealousy, his absolute, holy, perfect requirement to have Zion was always there. It's always there. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. He says, she has always been my joy and crown. What is it in Isaiah 62, I think, that she won't be called Hephzibah? No, thou shalt not be turned, no more term forsaken, nor thy land desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which is my delight is in her, and thy land Beulah, which is married. So it serves as proof of why God's jealous of Zion. This is his delight. His delight is in her. His delight is in you. He's jealous for you. His holy requirement to have you is always in place, and he's jealous for you. How do you think when the saints assemble together and worship him and the songs go up and the Lord sings in the midst of the church, don't you see what a smile that puts on the face of God? Because this is his delight. It's his delight. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. You know what happens when the Lord says, I'm returned unto Zion? The children of Israel return unto Zion as well. It's the force of the power of God moving among his people. I'm returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Well, that's good, Brother Mark, but it's talking about Jerusalem over in Israel. I'm telling you what, aren't you glad that God inspired his word such that the Apostle Paul says that Jerusalem, which is from above, is free and is the mother of us all? Aren't you glad the Apostle John saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband? And I heard a voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. We are in New Jerusalem. We are in spiritual Jerusalem, which tells me that through Zechariah, when God says, I'm returned to Zion, that he's returned here. And that he was jealous for you. And that he's jealous for his church today. That it shall be called the city of truth. The city of truth. May God bless us to forever proclaim the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. The Lord takes a paintbrush and through Zechariah just starts painting a picture. Every time I read this verse, I see cobblestone streets in a walled city and old men and old women walking around. Then I see the old men and the old women in the church of Jesus Christ walking around, instructing, can I say us younger? I don't know. I may be getting close to making the cut for the old part, but I'll still say instructing us younger ones, guiding us by their experiences, their wisdom, what they've seen. Can you imagine the old folks in Jerusalem when somebody started saying, you know what, I'm going to go build this thing over there. I can see some old woman whacking some kid over the head with her cane saying, we did that before and we ended up in Babylon for 70 years. And every man with the staff in his hand for very age. And the streets. He's not done painting. He's got more picture to paint. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. That's good. You know what that dictates? Perpetuity. And that's what God's saying. You've got the folks that have old and or that are old and have walked that path, and then coming right up behind them, here's the young folks. And then those young folks, you know what happens? They get old, and then they walk that path, and then here come some young folk. You believe the church will be here when Jesus Christ returns? You better believe it will. The Apostle Peter says it will be, and this is a symbol of perpetuity of the church of Jesus Christ. He will be praised, and he will return to Zion every single time. I'm with Dad. I don't mind crying babies in church. Dad once said, if I can't out-preach a crying baby, then I need to stop preaching. And Dad could out-preach a crying baby. And I remember when he said that and I was young, and I'm like saying, well, personally, they irritate me. You know, I'm sitting there trying to, you know. But then I started understanding. Yeah, I like crying babies in church too. You know what that tells me? We got boys and girls playing in the streets of Jerusalem. That tells me there's perpetuity in the church. It reminds me that God will never forsake his church. brothers and sisters, may we be encouraged by the words of God. Regardless of whatever else is going on, may we always be encouraged by the words of God that He has planted a city and that He still dwells in the midst of Jerusalem. And that there are still old men and women with the staffs for their very age. And that there's still boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. May it be a forever reminder to us that God is still ruling in His church. And He's blessing us. He's encouraging us. He's strengthening us. He's guiding and directing us. And when we fall, He picks us up. May we be encouraged by the words of God with regard to how He lives and rests in Zion and therefore hath given unto us that same rest. May He richly bless and keep you. Amen. My prayer.